Well, last week we were talking, we had our launch, and we were talking about handling life's difficulties. We were talking about being stuck. And so I don't know if you like our little guy up here. I really like our little tortoise. And interesting thing about these, you know, is they're basically kind of nervous critters. I don't know how well, anybody ever keep a turtle or a tortoise as a pet when you were kids? Anybody remember? Do you? Yeah, we used to do that. And I was remember when we went to Africa, we got a photograph of my son Paul riding one. That's how big it was. They say it was nearly 200 years old, this tortoise. It was huge. It was as big as this. But I don't know how big they get. They all do one thing, and they tend to be quite myopic in their way. In other words, they're kind of all self-sufficient. You know, as soon as there's a problem, they pull their heads in and pull their feet in and kind of hope that the world's going to disappear, you know. And in some respects, that's why I thought it was such a good use of them, because many of us, when we get stuck, that even if we get unstuck and we flip over and get back on our feet, it doesn't take much before we withdraw and we become myopic. I don't know if you think you know what myopic means, but to me, myopic means is you just focused on yourself, just always concerned about what you need. Well, I've discovered that whatever life's difficulties you're going through, whatever way you're stuck, you know, whether it be in debt, whether you're depressed, or whether you're disabled, absolutely the most important thing you're going to need in your life to handle life is vision. There's nothing more important. You can think what you like, you can pray what you like, but if you have no vision, you're not going to go anywhere. The Bible clearly says, where there's no vision, the people perish. And what it literally means is where there's no prophetic revelation, the people cast off restraint. So therefore, if you don't know where you're going, what you're doing, what your purpose is, as soon as something comes against your vision, you're just going to fall apart. You're just going to pull inside your own shell and just begin to lick your wounds and say, poor me. And to be honest, the most important thing that we have to deal with in our life is whatever your problem is in life, it is not somebody else's problem. Now, this is something that's very difficult, I think, for Christians to handle. If ever you, like me, was raised in a codependent situation, that I've noticed that the whiners of this world are always blaming someone else. They've always got someone to blame. And yet the winners of this world, as opposed to the whiners of this world, they're not blaming anybody else because they're getting on with it. They realize that when something's trying to stop them get where they want to get, they may have to regroup, they may have to rethink, but they have a vision, they have an aim, they have a goal. They know they're going somewhere. I was told something while I was in Africa by Philip Smethurst, who is the head of Overland Missions. He'll be here in October. And he said something that really got my interest. He said, Vaughn, you know how I can tell the leaders from the rest of them? He says, it's during a coffee break or a tea break or when it's time to stop work for 5 or 10 minutes. He said, all the crowd sit down, put their hat over their head and take a nap. Whereas all the leaders take that 10 minutes to begin to think how they can do things better, how they can enlarge, how they can increase, how they can improve. And it's an interesting reality because the next day I saw all the workers stop for a break and I saw the guy putting his hat over his eyes, just like he said, and take a nap. I went, okay, you're not the leader. And it's true. You've got to have vision in life. You've got to know where you're going. What do you want? What is your purpose? What is your plan? What is your reason for living? To be honest, every Christian has a purpose for living. You can look on the back of your bulletin and you'd follow in the scriptures as you read them this week. Most of you know one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, undeniably 2 Timothy 1:9, that says he saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and his grace that was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So God not only has saved us and brought us out of darkness, he's brought us out of darkness for a purpose. He's brought us into life for a reason. You have a purpose for being on this earth. I want to tell you a quick story. About a guy with a Ma and Pa store. I don't know if it's true or not, but it's a good story. And so he had a guy there working named Eddie. And Eddie was one of these guys who used to fall asleep during his coffee break, you know, hat over the eyes. And anyway, one day Eddie wasn't there, and the guy came in and said to the owner, he said, "Where's Eddie?" He said, Eddie don't work here anymore. "Oh, he doesn't? Oh, okay." He said, "Are you looking for a replacement for Eddie?" And he said, "No," he said, "Eddie don't need replacing." And I want to ask you a question. If you didn't exist anymore, if you stopped going to church, if you didn't turn up sometime, if you dropped dead, who would miss you? Who would need to replace you? Do you need replacing? If you don't need replacing, then who are you? If you don't need replacing, what are you? If you don't need to be replaced, then what are you doing with your life? And I believe the Bible is full of purpose. Jesus said above all else, "For this purpose I have come." The Bible says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifest to destroy the works of the devil." He filled his purpose. He finished his race. Like Paul said, "I fulfilled my course. I'm done. I've done it. I've finished it. I'm out of here." And so all of us, we have a purpose on our life, and we need to spend the rest of our life finding out what that is. That's why the scripture says that you need to make your calling and election sure. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you do these things, you'll never stumble. See, everybody's trying to stop doing what's wrong, but the best way to stop doing what's wrong is to be in the will of God. When you're in the will of God, when you're moving forward, then you're going to find everything God ever promised you is going to come to pass. I told the story last week about how on our way to China from Korea, we went 6,000 miles in the wrong direction to California, and then 6,000 miles back again to Hong Kong. And most people would have thought they'd failed if they were so close to their goal and they get recalled 6,000 miles in the wrong direction. But we didn't do that. We believed God wanted us to go to China, and we ended up in China. But the double-minded stayed in California. They never got there. And it's so important to have a vision. So I'm asking you, what is your vision? I'm going to read a story out of Habakkuk. Or let me just read the scripture to you. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 and 3 says, "Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he who reads, he may run with it who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." Last night we had our first cafe meeting. Any of you guys remember the first time I talked about a cafe meeting? Must have been 2 or 3 years ago. And we were going to have a cafe in the old building. It never happened. But I always kept believing that we were supposed to have a cafe. We were supposed to be able to reach people on a casual, low-profile way. And last night, we began to fulfill that vision. Why? Because then, in other words, whenever we have a flood or a fire, we just keep holding on to the vision. Does it hurt? Yeah, absolutely. In the midst of the flood and in the midst of the fire, in the midst of people running away, the midst of people quitting on you, it still hurts because we're flesh and blood, but you hold on to the vision. And you make a decision about where you're going. I remember when Wendy and I were hitchhiking through Mexico several years ago. We traveled with a guy, a German guy. Werner was his name. And he was telling me about, you know, when he was studying to be a doctor, he said, "When I was at college, it's real easy. All you got to do is have 3 Cokes and 2 cups of coffee. You can stay up all night and study." Now, I want to ask you something. What are you taking your Coke and your coffee for? Are you taking your Coke and your coffee to stay awake to make sure that you keep focusing on your vision? Or are you just taking a hat and putting over your head and taking a nap? And the reality is your vision needs to come, and it can't come from me. Okay, now this is what I'm going to share. I entitled this message, if you get the CD or you're looking for it on the internet, I called it London Fog. And the reason I called this message London Fog is, most of you know, that's the city I was born in. And in London, we have a reputation for being foggy. Did you know that? Well, if you didn't, in fact, this week, I don't know if you guys were looking at the weather report, but I was on the internet and it had weather for Kingston, 70 degrees, and foggy. I looked out the window and went, "You call this fog? I can see for 200 yards. This isn't fog. When I grew up, we had fog. Fog was so bad that in London, remember we were the biggest city in the world when I was a child, we had, you know, 2 or 3 million homes, maybe 4 million homes, that were all burning coal. And I'm talking straight out of a mine coal, still full of sulfur. And so we used to have coal-burning homes, nothing else, and the atmosphere was thick with sulfur. And then, of course, the humidity, when the dampness, used to just stop any of that from escaping. And then it was like LA in that sense. And the next thing you know, we had what we used to call a pea super. The fog was so thick that you couldn't drive. The entire city came to a standstill. Not one vehicle was moving. It was so bad that trying to walk home with my mother, I always remember seeing a man walking through the fog with a burning torch trying to see in the fog. It was so bad that you would walk past your own home because you couldn't see it. That's how thick it was. That's fog. That is, I may have my eyes open, but I can't see fog. And there are a lot of people in the Christian world and in the spirit world who have got that kind of vision. It's all there, but you can't see it because of the fog. You can't see it because your eyes haven't been opened to the purposes of God in your life. And so vision is essential, and I'm going to be speaking for a couple more weeks after this week about vision, about a sense of purpose, a sense of direction. Jesus said, I will do nothing in John 5:19 that I see my Father do it. You see how essential it is. People say, oh, why don't we do this and why don't we do that? Well, is that what the Father's doing? We need to see what the Father's doing. There's another beautiful thing. I'll probably get onto that next week. But the reality is this. Is one of the things I want to touch on before we go anywhere else is this. You cannot get vision from your environment. Let me say that again a little slower. Too slow. You can't get vision from your environment. A lot of people think you can. When I was growing up in London in the 60s, London, despite, I know we got some New Yorkers here, but trust me, London was the happening place. We had the music, we had the sound, we had the fashion, we had Carnaby Street, we had every single thing. If it was going to happen, trust me, it was coming through London. London was the most hopping place in the world in the 60s, and I was bored to tears. So I want to tell you, your environment is not the reason you're bored. The reason you're bored, young people, is you have no vision. The reason you're bored, old people, is you have no vision. And the reason why young people today, they can be 17, 18, 20, 25 years old, sitting on the steps, bored out of their gourd, because they've got no vision. One thing they have got is they've got an environment that they can blame. Oh, things will be better if. It would be easy if. I think the problem is. And all we do is point in directions to blame people for our vision. And I want to tell you something. There's one vision in this world, and it's got your name on it. My vision's got my name on it. And you can't use my vision, and I can't use yours. You have to seek God for it. You have to look for it. You have to find it. Let me give you an example. Can anybody name anybody? Don't try. I've been doing this for years. Can anybody name anybody in the Bible that God used in their own back door, in their own area? No. God never used Abraham in Ur. He didn't use Elijah in Tish, wherever that is. He constantly, people were always moving so God could give them a vision. He never used Jesus in Nazareth. He didn't use Peter in Capernaum, where he was from. So therefore, God is always saying, okay, guys, you can try as hard as you like, but you'll never find the vision and the will of God in your own environment. You need to get moving. So moving is essential. Now, it doesn't necessarily literally mean moving, but let me give you an example that most of you know. Most of you know, as I've already told you, at 25 years, I was born and raised in London, and I had no vision. Now, I wasn't broke. I was a young man, 23 years old, working for Hoover Corporation. I had 86 men working under me. I earned as much money as anybody I knew. I was doing fine. I had a good social life. I loved playing rugby, as you know, and everything was fine. I could afford to do whatever I wanted to do. But I still had no vision. In fact, I found that most men's vision is work until you retire. Come on, guys. Not the girls. They were a little different. But the guys, you know what they wanted? Do you know why most of our time we're working to retire, and then when we retire, we don't know what to do because we've never had a vision. So you've got no sense of purpose, so you start dying. Why do you think women outlive men? Women outlive men because they don't in the Bible. In the Bible, men outlive women. You see, in today's world, women outlive men because women have a greater sense of purpose. They go from mothers to grandmothers to great-grandmothers, and they've always got that. But we don't. We don't go from father to grandfather to great-grandfather. We go from work to retire to die. How any of you are laughing at that is beyond me. But laugh you must, go for your life. Maybe the ladies, I can understand why you're laughing. So what I want to say is this, how essential it is for you to have a vision that's got to be bigger than yourself. If it isn't bigger than you, it isn't God. If it isn't bigger than you, it's not God, it's the American dream. So in other words, your vision's got to be bigger than what Bill Gates' vision was. It's got to be a vision that's beyond yourself. It's got to be a vision that only you and God can achieve together. It's got to be a vision for the kingdom. Now, I've been saying this before, and I'll say it again. Thank you, Jesus. I could be wrong on this, but this is highly my opinion. But I found that our nation was a nation of adventurers. The Americans have an entrepreneurial spirit. We have a go west young man reality. You know what I'm saying? You know that what's the name of them two boneheads that went west?
Lewis and Clark.
That's it. Lewis and Clark, bless their cotton socks. Didn't one of them become Superman or something? Was that another Clark? Anyway, sorry, American history is not so good. So anyway. Now, I don't know how long it took them, you know, to go west. What, it took them months, years. I don't know how long it took. But I know how long it takes me to go west. 4 hours. It takes me 4 hours to go west. And when I'm there, I realize I'm not the first one there. There's millions of people over there. So there's no more west to go. So, okay, then where are we going? What are we after? What I've discovered, my opinion, is the only two frontiers I've found left in America are high tech, because that can involve engineering, it can involve commerce, it can involve military, it can involve medicine, is high tech and the kingdom of God. Did you all hear that? The only two frontiers I've found in America are high tech and the kingdom of God. And let me encourage some of you who don't know how to read our website. Don't go for high tech. Go for the kingdom of God. Seek first. You all know the rest of the verse. And those of you that don't, the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. You've got to find something bigger than yourself to know it's God. Now, I'm going to show a DVD in a minute, and it's going to take 17 minutes. And the reason I'm showing you this is because this is a DVD that we all saw at the annual conference, and it's about the vineyard, past, present, and future. So the first thing I want to say when setting course for a vision in this house is we are a vineyard church. And I want you to see what that means corporately. I need to belong to something bigger than me. Is that okay? I need to be accountable to something bigger than Vaughan and stronger than Vaughan. I call it the Vineyard Movement. And the Vineyard Movement is something I'm very proud to be part of. And I want to challenge you while you're watching this, what in it speaks to you? Young people especially, how much of your future in the spirit realm do you think the Vineyard Movement may be able to encompass? Are we ready, Josh? Go ahead, brother. Thanks.
There were convergent elements that came together in the timing of the Holy Spirit that created the Vineyard movement. The Jesus People movement was made up of a bunch of hippies in the 60s that were searching for God. Out of that came Calvary Chapel's great ministry, Costa Mesa. Out of Calvary Chapel's ministry, we were sent, my wife and I, to West LA in 1974 to start what was the first Vineyard. There were a number of others that were started over the next few years. John and Carol became part of Calvary Chapel during that time because they wanted to do what they saw Calvary Chapel doing. But by 1982, John and I had become such close friends, and I saw his gifts were so far superior to mine, as measured. It just made sense to give the existing vineyards over to John so he and Carol and the Fultons could take it on from there, which they brilliantly did, and that was the beginning of what we now know as the Vineyard Movement.
We looked at what God had done over the first several years, and we found that we had become something. So we simply named our values after what God had made us to be. It wasn't like we'd fulfilled our list. It was like that God has made us someone, and we'd step back and look at it, we'd realize, number one, we're pursuers of God, and that we are risk takers, and that we are naturally supernatural, and that our brother is never our enemy, even when he acts like it. And so our values came out of the experience of how God changed us.
You don't know what you don't know at the beginning. So we took the little bit that we knew and we just went out and did it. It was wonderful just because people were taking risks and doing stuff that hadn't been tried, and there was all the excitement of all the stories coming back.
I mean, it seems like they're just adamant about raising up the next generation. And I really appreciate that, being a part of the next generation. I feel like I have freedom, you know, to really step out and take risks and to try things. And the way that I lead the church and you know, the messages that I preach, like, there's just freedom there to explore the boundaries of the faith. There seems to be just this general attitude of, let's get the next people who are going to carry this torch, let's get them out on the front lines doing this stuff.
I remember when the first night my mom came to church in the school at Canyon High School, and she just cried through worship and didn't know what it meant and why that was happening. Well, that happened all the time.
For us, that music really caused our heart to open up to God. And even though the phrasing was simple, it still caused us to be very open.
You're all I want.
I've been in all parts of the world, and Vineyard songs are sung everywhere. I was in the large cathedral in Mexico City a few years ago, and they were holding Mass, and we come walking through, just seeing the image of the Virgin of Guadalupe, and come walking out, and they're singing a Vineyard song in the Catholic service in Mexico City, in Spanish, obviously. And it was just kind of amazing to sit there and realize that that was a song that God gave birth to through the Vineyard.
The deepest thing that I experienced at that point really was the presence of the Lord. I wouldn't have even put it that way. I wouldn't have known how to use that kind of language. But the presence of the Lord was thick among those 2,000 people.
I remember one time after a service, John said, "Hey, there's some people here that need to get saved." And I'm thinking, that's the worst altar call I've ever heard in my life. Well, like 50 people stood up and walked to the other room to get saved. No manipulation, no hype. Know anything, just what God was doing. And, you know, John's whole thing was seeing what the Father's doing and then just sort of, you know, sort of tapping into that.
We try to help people become sensitive to the presence of the Holy Spirit. We don't try to work him up. We don't try to generate something that's not there. But we help people see, and we help people understand what's taking place in them when the Spirit is present.
We actually believe in intimate relationship with God. And that is something that can bring people of different backgrounds together. God doesn't erase our differences. And yet, God brings unity in the supernatural experience of presence of God. And I think that's really what we are looking for. And I think Vineyard has a great chance of offering that because of its unique legacy and heritage.
One of the biggest and most valuable values of the Vineyard was this notion that everybody gets to play, that ministry's for everybody. And a lot of people don't know how much Carol was sort of the radical there, meaning the real person who really kind of held our feet to that fire off. And John had just walked off the stage after a magnificent, you know, kind of time of ministry and was so happy that God was using him. And Carol said to him, John, you've got to stop doing that. And John said, stop what? What do you mean? That was God really using me. And Carol said, John, when you do that, you become a hero and no one else thinks they can play. And this is about us releasing everybody else to do what you're doing.
We were so excited about the Lord at the beginning and still excited about the Lord, but it had turned into some kind of a religion for winners. There just wasn't any place for the weak. There just wasn't any place for the weak. The promises aren't just for elders or the older people or some with that know the scriptures well or the teachers. Or the promise is for everybody, men, women, children.
My girlfriend, Danielle, who's now my wife, invited me. And I'd been going to a really conservative church, and I wasn't raised in church, so I was the only church I knew. And she told me, don't dress up when you come on Sunday. And I didn't believe her. It wasn't until I was walking in the doors and saw the guy in front of me with flip-flops and ripped shorts that I decided maybe I should take my tie off. It felt like most of my Christian experience was trying to be something else. And then that somehow that God really just loved me. Right where I was at was a whole new way to think about faith.
Rick looked at me and said, I think God's saying that we're supposed to move to Fort Collins and start a church. I wasn't quite sure that he had really heard God, but I thought we needed to investigate. So it was kind of risky, but we thought the risk of never doing it, we didn't want to get old and wonder if it was God, that outweighed what if we failed. So we decided the worst case scenario was if it wasn't God, we would just move back home and beg for our jobs back. Now, 25 years later, I think it was God. Our building was originally a lumber building.
We bought an old roller rink.
We meet in a big converted warehouse.
A funky former Catholic church.
So we're in a very large building
with a large sanctuary.
Meeting at home, to a YWCA, to a rented space.
We actually built our own building.
We created a big living room.
Large cafe because we really value relationship.
A number of the ministries that we have, our church, are the typical ones that you're going to see.
A lot of discipleship classes.
Bible studies, small groups.
A lot of leadership training.
They can get help with their marriage.
Divorce care.
A single mom's ministry.
We have men's groups and women's groups.
Wonderful children's ministry.
Teen and youth ministries.
Different kinds of college ministries.
We value healing, so we have a lot of recovery ministries.
We believe very strongly in training or equipping the saints, so we have a discipleship training for all of our members. Most of that's geared towards people in-house. And then we have just a whole line of ministry that is extended towards those outside of faith.
A lot of ministry to the poor.
We give away clothes and household items.
Weekly healing rooms we have for the entire Greater Boston area.
Missions in Mexico and in Indonesia.
Ministering to the spiritual and the practical needs of our community.
There's a million things going on here.
She says there was a lady at the checkout counter, and there was a lady in front of her. She didn't have any money, didn't have a debit card, didn't have a credit card. The lady behind her says, I'll pay for your groceries, ma'am. Just go ahead through, and I'll write out a check. She turns around, she says, why would you do that? And the lady says, well, at our church, they teach us to do kind things in a practical way. The lady looked at her stunned and said, well, where do you go to church? She said, well, I go over here to the Vineyard Church. And the lady says, I always wondered what you people did at that church. So my question is, was this lady on shopping market or grocery store evangelism, or was she out living her life and intersected a moment when God was at work, she discovered it and went with the flow? The God of the kingdom is at work everywhere, all the time. Our job and our joy is then to walk in that relationship, discover what he's doing, and then just participate in it.
We've been defined as a church planting movement. And so basically what we're doing overseas is what we're doing here. We're planting churches that have the values of the Vineyard contextualized for that culture. When I came into this role almost 9 years ago, we were working in 9 nations, and now we're seeing Vineyard churches planted in above 60 different nations. And that's all been done through Vineyard churches here in the United States. We've encouraged them to get with other churches that have a similar calling and to form a partnership of those churches to do together what one of them can't do alone.
We began getting emails almost 2 or 3 days after the hurricane. Can we send supplies? We've got a team of people that love to come down and help. Can we come? And so this grassroots thing began to happen spontaneously. We had at times 100 people staying on the property in tents and cooking out at night and going into affected areas and working during the day and coming out. You know, it was just a representation of the heart of the Vineyard.
The kingdom that's promised for the future, we're supposed to be bringing it into the present. And, you know, environmentalism is part of that process. You know, the city of Boise doesn't have a recycling center, so they have mobilized their church to be the recycling center. You know, they encourage people to transition from incandescent light bulbs to compact fluorescent light bulbs. You know, they're in a very scenic area there in Idaho, so they decided to go and volunteer with the forestry departments. They're activists. They're people mobilized, volunteering their time, doing their stuff. It's not just talk. It's deeds, you know.
John called me up right after, you know, it was kind of late at night. He called me up and he said, Carol, and he was crying. He said, Carol, he said, we've got to do something about the poor. And he said, if we ever start a church again, if God ever does that, I want the focus to be the poor. That didn't leave him. That's been a part of it from the beginning.
We recently opened a community center. All that is just a place to house a whole set of ministries that we have and to connect the skills and talents of people in the church with those in need in our communities. Instead of just handing out groceries, which is a good thing to do, we are involved in job training and job placement. We opened up a free medical clinic and we have a free dental clinic and a whole set of programs that are designed to assist people to help themselves.
Bottom line of what I want the Vineyard to be is that people make a difference. Because I can't think of anything worse than being irrelevant. And if we're not engaging in the real issues, if we're only concerned about saving people's souls, we are irrelevant.
I was a teenager, I was a musician, I grew up outside the church. Had an idea of what I thought church was about and really wasn't what I was about. So I walked into this room of, you know, kids that looked just like me, kids from all, you know, all different kind of walks of life and not just your church kids. And I walked into a worship setting and struck by the presence of God. You know, I discovered this church that was for people like me and a church that, you know, didn't just talk about God, but they believed God was alive and active. And that was very attractive to me. And I still can't get out. I'm stuck.
You know, the one thing I love about the Vineyard is it's incredibly transparent. Like the people you get, I mean, who you are is what you get. I knew that if they looked at, when they were looking at me and talking to me, they were interested in my story. They were interested in who I was and what I did and what I thought and what I felt and what experience I had of God. I have people who love me in the Vineyard and who welcome me with open arms. And it's a place where I feel like as an immigrant, I've come home.
I just think that in our lives, everybody needs to be doing life with someone. It's pretty common to find that people aren't really connected with their family, and so they're really looking for a community of people to do life with. And so, for example, we have a life group system in our church, and that's where people come together. That's where you're going to find support. That's where you're going to find encouragement. That's where you're going to find help. That's where you can be real and transparent with people.
So we went out in the lobby of the church, and we noticed a guy just kind of hanging around where we put all the pamphlets and stuff like that. And we asked him, can I help you with anything? And he said, no, I'm just kind of looking around. Do you mind if I look around? So we said, yeah, go ahead. So we started looking around. About 10 minutes later, he came back, and he just kind of hung around the information booth with us. And we said, you know, well, hey, I'm Charlie. You know, what's your story? And he's like, well, I lost everything. And he said, I just got out of prison. And he said, the guards told me that, you know, when you get out, to come to the Vineyard because it's a safe place and they'll take care of you. And I was just honored and humbled to be in a church that has that kind of reputation.
My dream is that we'll be able to preserve the essence of the DNA of who we are, but that as each generation comes up, they will feel the same freedom that we have and that we're trying to help our church planters have to innovate.
I think we'll always be in flux. I think we'll always be in change because I think the Holy Spirit is doing something new in every generation.
You know, I just think Vineyard has some amazing opportunities that are opening up in terms of engaging culture.
I think the Vineyard is going to become a very much more culturally and racially diverse group.
That in one sense, we could be a church of our town.
I would love to have a movement that really impacted people who were traditionally outside the reach of the church. The table is big, and you're welcome.
My dream for the Vineyard is to have a lot of churches all over the United States and around the world that are characterized by authentic love of Jesus, where Jesus is really central, and where they really love one another, and where they take that love out to the world to just be a people that really do make a difference.
Part of that vision and grow into that vision, then maybe you'd just like to stand right where you are. Because I really believe, could there have been a clearer sound? How much do we see on there what we're already doing and that we're already capable of doing? And I just want to encourage each and every one of you. I am so proud to be the pastor of this church. And I thank God I'm part of the Vineyard. And I'm so thank God that you are all part of my life and Wendy's life. And let's believe God for vision together as individuals and corporately so we can bless the people of this world. Father, you see our hearts. We stand before you. In innocence, not even sure what we're saying. I sometimes feel like, just like Abraham felt before you, that you make great promises and we have no idea how we're going to make them come to pass, so we just say yes, Lord. I just say yes, Lord, to your will and to your way. And Lord, I want to just close on this verse today that was spoken to us through the prophet Micah. And it simply says, he has shown, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So, Father, this morning we want to be able to walk in your righteousness, to love mercy, not to be judgmental, and to walk humbly with our God. Father, I bless this congregation, and I just pray that we will continually move forward in a direction that is pleasing to you, that is beneficial to our community and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And I want to thank you for it in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We have a ministry team, as always, that's going to come forward now, that's here to pray with you and for your needs. And we always like to try and close a service by 12 o'clock. As always, we'd like to invite you to come up for prayer. Any need, anything you want to be prayed for, come forward. Any pain, any emotion, and we'll invite you downstairs to the cafe to enjoy some refreshments together. So I'd just like to say shalom. God bless you. Praise God.